In the beginning he was the Word, Creator of all he became. Hope of all nations, Prophet to come, Emmanuel is named. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, above the immortal eternal one, Prince of Peace, his name is above. His name is above every name.
Offspring of David, carpenter's son, child of a virgin he came.
Lamb without blemish, crucified one, his name is above every name. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, above the immortal eternal one, Prince of Peace, his name is above. His name is above every name. Risen Redeemer, Light of the world, Almighty God we proclaim. Alpha, Omega, his name above every name. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, above the immortal eternal one, Prince of Peace, his name is above. His name is above every name.
His name is above every name. The Lord Jesus Christ has been set that way by the Father. He has given him name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Am I on? Okay, all right, just checking there. A woman went to a doctor. Before I do that, Psalm 19. Take your Bibles, please. A woman went to the doctor with both ears severely burned. The doctor said, "In all of my years of practice, I have never seen anything quite like this. How did you burn your ears?" It wasn't somebody talking about her. "Well," she said, "I was ironing and watching television. Suddenly, the telephone rang, and I answered the iron instead of the phone and burned my ear." "That's horrible," the doctor said, "but how did you burn your other ear?" "You can't believe it," she said. "The idiot called back." Now, sometimes, like this fictitious woman, we become so preoccupied with things, with stuff, that we miss what's going on around us that's very important. And that is something that we need to keep in mind. So as we think about things that are important, things that are our priorities and so forth, there's an illustration that is in Scripture that Jesus has given us that I want to take and use to springboard into two other thoughts, and then we'll get into our passage here. But if you remember, Jesus one day, as a lawyer came up, one of the Pharisees came up and asked him a question. He says, "What is the great commandment of the law?" And you remember what Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And the second great commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, with that, we could ask another question in a similar way. And that would be, what is the greatest truth of the Bible? Now, there are a lot of truth. Matter of fact, thy word is truth. Okay, everything in the Bible is true. It's because God said it that it's true. And so we have here a lot of truth. But what would I say, and this would have to be, I would say, my opinion, but what would I say is the greatest truth of the Bible? The greatest truth of the Bible is about the fact of who God is. And the Bible reveals that to us. And the second is likened to it. That is what He has done for us. Those two truths, I believe, sum up what would be, I would call, the great truth of the Bible, first and second there. And then we must ask another question there. In light of that truth, what is our greatest responsibility? What is our greatest responsibility in regard to that truth? Number one, the greatest, is to obey that truth. That is, to get saved, to obey the gospel that God has given and provided for us. And could I stop right here and say, that is something first this morning that you need to make sure of, whether you are a young person, teenager, whether you are an adult, whether you are a senior adult, whatever your age, whatever your state of life there, there is nothing more important for you today than to make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. That is the most important thing. Both earth, heaven, and hell would agree that that is the most important thing for you today. If you do not know for certain, we can have someone take you aside when the service is ended and show you how you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ before you leave. That is the most important thing that we're to do with that truth there. The second most important thing is that we are to proclaim that truth so that others can get saved. So with that in mind there, I believe Psalm 19 incorporates all of this that we've been talking about in such a great way there. It is a threefold message that we're going to see. And I've entitled this message today, A Threefold Testimony About God. David this morning in Sunday school proposed a question, what is the kingdom of heaven? And it is answered for us there in Matthew as the Lord gives the parables and so forth and unfolds there. But it was the influence that the kingdom of heaven has upon our world by God, by His Word, and by us believers. And that really is the outline of my message today. And so let's ask God's blessing as we look into this, and we'll see how it unfolds here for us in Psalm 19. Father, we thank You for Your Word that You have given. You have preserved it for us. We know that it is accurate. We know and therefore, Father, believe it is our authority. And I pray that You would help us to see the message that You have for us this morning here in Psalm 19, as we have read it so often, and yet, Father, sometimes we miss the big picture of what You are trying to say. And Lord, I pray that You would have that revealed to us today. Give me the ability to share very clearly the truth of Your Word, and we'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First of all, here in verses 1 through 6, we see the general testimony of the sky, the heavens, the firmament. So it begins, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, that is the heavens there, hath He set a tabernacle, a tent, or a dwelling place there for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. In other words, it affects everyone. And so we have here in this particular statement there, how there is a general testimony of the sky that reveals to us God. Abraham Lincoln made this statement. He says, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he can look up into the heavens and say there is no God." You know, that is so obvious if people will look around and see. In a very similar type of statement that is given, in 1998, John Glenn, y'all remember who he is there, who had been the first American to orbit our planet, became the oldest man ever to go into space when he joined the Discovery space shuttle mission. The 76-year-old going into space. I wonder how he passed that physical exam. But anyway, the 76-year-old was greatly touched by his experience. Later, Glenn described his second voyage to space this way. He said, "To look out the window as I did that first day, to look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God is to me impossible." Here we have people that we have greatly admired in the past in our history who have made some very clear statements that they see the impossibility of looking around, especially looking up into God's creation of heavens and all that it holds, and ever think that there could not be an intelligent designer that made them. That is the evidence that we have in a general way that there is a God. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says that the person who denies the existence of God is a fool. That's not being harsh. That's not trying to be mean or rude. But being a fool means you have looked at the evidence that is obvious and you turn around and deny it. That's foolishness. And yet that's what people are and have done that say that there is no God, because they have seen the evidence and it's undeniable as they consider it. But they have turned away. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of Him," of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We see here in the general revelation about God here in the heavens, in the sky, that mankind can look up and reason, consider, and they can conclude there is a powerful, intelligent being that created this. Amen. David described the nature of this testimony that we see here of the sky. In verse 2, he says, "There day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." In other words, every day after day after day, every night after night after night, the communication is unbroken. It is an uninterrupted, continuous message. People cannot, of this earth, they cannot escape the testimony of the heavens. 24/7, 365, every day, all day, all night, the heavens declare the glory of God. Not only is it an uninterrupted, continuous message, but it's a universal message. There in verse 3 and 4, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world." There is no place, no corner of this planet that does not understand the language of the sky, of the heavens. Everyone understands and sees the same evidence. Everyone has the same information that is there. It is a language that is understood by all and extends to every part of the world. Every corner, every day, it is an understood language, and the testimony is proclaimed that there is a God, and they must not ignore the message or its foolishness. Next, we see the testimony, a specific testimony of the Word of God. That was the general testimony of the sky, the heavens, the firmament. Now the specific testimony of the Word, there in verse 7 and following. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, that is, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, the word means reliable, making wise the simple. The statutes or the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments or the ordinances there of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Here we have in this testimony of the Word of God, in the emphasis there, especially in 7 through 9 there, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord, all of these are references there to the Word of God. And so it's God's Word that is now testifying there. And I want you to see some comparisons there between the use that I gave there of the first point there being the general testimony of the sky, general being the word I emphasize, and the specific testimony of the Word of God, specific being underlined there. In the testimony of the sky, it is referred to as natural or general revelation. That is what we get out of nature, out of this world. The testimony of the Word of God is referred to as special or specific revelation. That's why we study in systematic theology here on Sunday evenings. We're studying the Word of God. It is His specific revelation He has given about Himself. And we do it. We study it in a systematic way as it outlines very orderly the different doctrines and what God says about them. The testimony of the sky is seen in God's works of creation. The testimony of His Word is seen in God's Word about who He is and what He has done. The testimony of the sky, David used the name God. It's the Hebrew word El. It is his general name, the strong and powerful one. In the testimony of the Word, David referred to God as Lord. Jehovah is the word there. It's his personal name. Nature reveals that there is a God, a powerful, intelligent being who created all. Scripture reveals who that God is, His personal name and His nature, His incredible love and provision for mankind. Scripture begins where nature left off. Nature reveals there's an intelligent, powerful God that created all. And what do you find in the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God created everything. Immediately, God introduces Himself and identifies Himself as the Creator. He begins the Word by immediately answering the question that is raised by the general revelation or testimony of the sky. When people stop looking down at what they're doing and look up at what God did and take some time to think about, consider the heavens, they will come to a question. And that question is, how did all of this come about? How can these things be? What brought this? And God immediately, in specific revelation of His Word, identifies Himself and answers the question, here is how it all came about. Here's how it got here. God answers the specific question there in His Word. There are two truths that are emphasized about God's Word that I want to point out, both in verse 10 and verse 11. In verse 10 there, it says, more to be desired. God's Word that it just talked about is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb there. The value of God's Word is emphasized here, and it should be our viewpoint as believers today. We ought to greatly value the Word of God. In 2004, a painting by Anna Marie Robertson, better known as Grandma Moses. Anybody ever heard of Grandma Moses? Some of you older folks in here. Old people. Ashley's saying, well, you know. Okay. Grandma Moses is what she was known as. A painting of hers was brought to an antiques roadshow for appraisal. Born before the Civil War, Robertson did not take up painting until late in her life. Her primitive style evidently became extremely popular, and her work commanded a high price. The man who brought the painting to be evaluated had lived nearby, and his mother was a friend of Grandma Moses. He said, "She was just a wonderful friend of the family, and she would let my mother buy these paintings, which she thought had relatively little value. I guess my mother did too. She probably bought 8 or 10 or so of these paintings, all I guess for perhaps under $10 each. The painting that was brought there and bought for about $10 was appraised as being worth $60,000. Good investment. In her early days of painting, Grandma Moses did not think of her works as being very valuable. So she parted with them for next to nothing. Do you get what I'm going at here? When we do not value something very highly, we easily depart or let it depart from us. If I were to ask, how many of us this morning value God's Word? I would hope that every one of our hands would go up. But you know, that's our mouth speaking. What talks louder than words? By your actions in the past couple of weeks, have you valued God's Word, or have you let it depart from you? I don't have time for that. Can't do it right now. You see, the decisions that we make reveal what's important to us, what we value. And God says that we are to value His Word. We are to love it. It ought to be like honey to us. And it ought to be like gold that we hold on to. How often do we discount that which is priceless while spending money, time, and effort for that which matters little for eternity? We need to be the judge of that in our lives. God already is. The second truth that I see here emphasized in verse 11 is the benefit of God's Word. Moreover, by them, by God's words, is thy servant warned. The word warned there is a word there that has to do with admonishing. We are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the Bible says. He is bringing us, His children, up in the same way. The nurture there, the positive instruction, teaching us what is important, what are we to do, how are we to do it, etc. And the admonishing part, it means to remind in order to warn. As I've said often there, when working with our children, we'll go to remind them and say, now, when you're going over to so-and-so's house, they'll remember, I know. Yeah, they already know what you're going to say. That's okay. My response was always, I know you know, but God says I still need to admonish you. And so I'm going to warn you. So listen to the words one more time. And I warn, I remind in order to warn. God does the same to us. We sit in church and sometimes we hear the same verses or the same passages, and you will if you stick with it for many years, especially around Christmas time or Easter. But don't we still need to hear the words? Peter made it a point to emphasize the reminding part. Even though you know them, he said in those words, we need the reminding. Here's the benefit of the reminding. God's word then, there moreover by God's word is thy servant warned, admonished, reminded in order to warn. And in keeping of them, keeping of God's words there, being obedient to it, there is great reward. When God reminds us, don't forget what I've said to do it. When we are obeying it, there's great reward in being obedient to His Word. The specific testimony of God's Word. And then the spoken testimony of the believer. Notice in verses 12 and following there. Who can understand his errors, his sins there? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, from secret sins, their unrealized sins there. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. How in the world did I get the title, the spoken testimony of the believer, out of these verses here? Called context. Looking at the context of Psalm 19, it's all about revealing God. The heavens, the sky reveals God in a general way, that He is God, the intelligent, powerful one, the Creator. His Word reveals Him in a specific way. And I pray that the words of my mouth, even the thoughts of my mind, are acceptable in thy sight, so that my words will reveal you properly as well. Notice what he says here. In verses 12 and 13. He says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Not secret from other people, but he's talking about those that I might not even realize that are there. And then he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Now the word presumptuous there has to do with to take for granted. It is a prideful overstepping of one's bounds. Or we could say it this way, keep me back also from willful sin. In other words, everything from sin that I'm not even aware of to sin that I just push forward and pridefully commit knowing that I'm doing wrong. Some people talk about sin and they say, you know, I fell into sin. Sometimes we can fall into sin. That, you know, it gives the understanding or communication of an accident. Didn't mean to do that, but I slipped and I fell. You know. But you know, sometimes our sin, we don't fall into sin, we jump into it. We know we shouldn't do it, we think about it, and we choose to go right ahead and stubbornly do it anyway. That's the old flesh. James said in James 1:14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust there, his own flesh, lustful flesh, and enticed. Like I said, sometimes the devil don't even have to entice. When I was a kid, I was told this happened. I don't remember it. I was young. They had a coffee table, and there were things sitting on the coffee table. Parents, this is one thing. I don't think you child-proof your coffee table. You teach your children how to deal with the nice stuff on the coffee table. They were trying to teach me, don't touch that. I said, don't touch that. I knew it was coming, but what was I? Stubborn. That was my willful stubbornness that wanted to go ahead and touch that thing anyway, even though I knew that I shouldn't, and even though I knew that it was going to be unpleasant. And the more and closer I got, the more unpleasant it would get. I know that these days. I learned it kind of young. One thing I learned was never run from Daddy. Because when he caught me, Well, that's why with my children, there are two things that I told you that were dealt with stiffly and swiftly. You don't lie to me, and you don't directly disobey me. If we could teach our children those two things to really get, a whole lot of things in the rearing of our children would be made a whole lot easier.
Amen.
So it is with God's children. He's talking about all of our sin, from that we may not be aware of, right on to the willful stuff that we stubbornly commit. What does he say to do there? Cleanse thou me from it. I want to be repented, confessed, clean, completely. Then I shall be innocent from the great transgression. It says, then I shall be upright. Verse 13 there. In other words, we could say it this way. Let the words of my mouth and even the things that I think about in my mind be acceptable in thy sight, then I will be ready to proclaim truly who you are to others. God's heaven declares, God's word declares, and God's children are supposed to be declaring the truth about our Lord, our Father, our Savior. That's why few pages over there to Psalm 139. David wrote this in Scripture there, the last two verses, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart, my mind, what I'm thinking. Try me and know my thoughts there. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. Reveal to me what the sin is, and lead me to deal with it. That's what we need to have as our prayer today. We don't have to worry about the heavens declaring. We don't have to worry about God's Word declaring. Our part is making sure that we're ready to declare. God's creation testifies in a general way. God's Word testifies in a specific way, but God's people, right by God's Word, speaking the truth of God's Word, testifies in the best way. Too many people are preoccupied with life. Busy people. Working, looking down at what they've got to do and where they've got to go and what they've got to finish, and they don't look up anymore. They don't consider the heavens anymore. They don't have time for that. And not many people will ever pick up a tract or say, hey, I want to go buy me a Bible and start reading it. You don't find many lost people seeking those things out. So we need to speak the truth of the gospel to them. And that's what Romans chapter 10 talks all about. Where it says there in verse 13 of Romans 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" You know, the sending part is God's part. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent Me, even so send I you. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." God has done His part of the sending. How shall they hear without a proclaimer, a preacher? That's our part. And then it's the lost person's part to hear, to believe, and to call upon the Lord for salvation. God has done His part. The lost person will have to do their part. So it's left up to us today to deal with just the one part. That's our part. Are we going to be clean vessels to proclaim the truth of our God? A testimony of the revelation of who He is and what He has done. The great truth of the Bible. I hope that you've heard today. I hope that God has used this both to challenge us, and I hope in some parts, if we're doing it correctly, to encourage us. From the very beginning, and Psalms is one of the older books of the Bible, really, God has told us the truth of what He wants. I hope we'll follow it. Every head bow, please. Where are you this morning in the process? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or do you sit here today and say, "Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure really I know what you mean by that." Or maybe you think that you know, but you want to make sure that you're not misunderstanding. If that's the case, in just a moment we're going to sing a song. And you can come forward and I'll have someone take you aside and show you how you can know for sure that you're a child of God before you leave today. There's no need to guess. It's way too dangerous to guess about that important choice. Maybe you're here today and you've been listening and God has been dealing with you because there is sin in your life that you've not dealt with. His Word maybe is not valued by you, and it's obvious by your lack of reading it. Your desire is not there to know what God is saying. Or maybe there is something else that you have chosen and willfully have pushed through, and you know it is sin. And God has placed His finger on that in your life today, and He's saying, "Why will you not surrender that to Me?" What will your answer be to the Lord today? Or maybe He's speaking to us as believers today and asking, "Why are you not opening your mouth for Me?" The devil tries to make us think of all kinds of excuses. And the primary one is we're fearful that we may not know what to say. But as God told Moses, "Who made your mouth? If God wants you to speak, He'll help you to do it. Don't fall short. It's our job to prepare ourselves the best that we can. But faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Father, I pray, as You deal with our hearts right now, that we may be honest with ourselves and honest with You. For You already know the truth.
Lord, help us to have courage to admit it, to turn from it completely, confessing it to you, and receive your forgiveness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.